Today's scripture lesson can be found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, starting in verse 2 through verse 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's sermon, hope for the future as it was in the past. So, as many of you guys may realize or may have forgotten, long time ago in the early church, they established a calendar that was set aside, and they deemed this Sunday as what? Anyone remember? The first Sunday of Advent. I can't believe you guys aren't excited about that. And the first Sunday of Advent has traditionally been about hope. About hope in our lives and about hope for a future. About hope that God gives us. And that's why I picked Hebrews chapter 10 today, the call to worship that spoke about hope. Today's sermon I want to start off with, and for those of you who have dialed in, you're not going to be able to see this, but you'll have to just imagine that I'm going to show some pictures of some different men that I'm going to ask the people here to imagine who they may think these people are. So this first picture here, this is an artist rendering, hasn't shown up yet. There we go, let's resume, and we'll get it, I promise. Here we go, hold on. Zoom slideshow. There we go. This person right here is an artist rendering. So I don't want you to say it out loud, but I want you to think who potentially you think this person might be. Then don't say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. Just think who that person could be. How about this person? This is an actual person, a real live photograph. How about this guy? For those of you who are on the phone, we see a black man with long dreads, looks like either a goatee or a beard, very stern look, very powerful eyes. How about this man? This man probably looks a little bit like Confucius, maybe. But for those of you, it's like an Oriental or Eastern Asian person with the kind of the shorter Fu Manchu-like beard and the small mustache with some kind of head dressing on with a pearl over the forehead. This is another animated picture or cartoon drawing of a picture of looks like someone who would be an African, again, with shorter dreads, with a crown of thorns wrapped around his head. This looks like probably someone maybe from the Middle East, with the hand raised, the glow behind the head, maybe even looks a little bit like Muhammad from the Islamic faith. This one right here is actually a picture, the exact picture of one that was in our church before it burned, of artist rendering of what Jesus would look like. So who are these men? Carlin. They are all somebody's interpretation of Jesus. So in United States thinking, traditionally, this is what we have thought of. But around the world, people have had this image of him throughout time. So if this guy, the first guy, walked up to you on the street, would the first thing out in your mind be, oh, that's Jesus? Probably the second guy right up there, that's who we would relate with. What about this guy? We think the guy with the long dreads or the Far Eastern guy, would we think of Jesus? Well, I show you these today to demonstrate that there is a danger in what we put in our minds. If you remember back to the passage that we just read from Isaiah, there was a lot of prophecy. Actually, there's probably anywhere from 250 to 500 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus. I say it's a range because some people argue on what is a prophecy and what isn't a prophecy about him. But I'm sorry, I'm trying to get my notes open here. So I'm stumbling a little bit with my words. But these prophecies, every one of them were fulfilled by Jesus. Not one was missed. Because if even one single prophecy from the Old Testament didn't come true, well, guess what, guys? He's not who he said he was. He's a liar. But all of them came true. Every single one. In the tomb for 3 days and three nights. He never had a broken bone. You know, that's why it's so important when we see the scene of him hanging there on the cross and they come to break his legs, but he's already died. And, you know, they stick the spear in him and the water and the blood pour out and they don't break his legs. Why is that so important? Because there's a prophecy that says he would be crucified and not one single bone would be broken in his body. So if they'd have broken his legs, he's not him. And so all of these things, hundreds of prophecies pointing to this guy. And the leading religious rulers of the time who were looking for him missed him. The Pharisees. They didn't even realize who he was. They rejected him. They scorned him. They mocked him. All of these things. They didn't even realize who he was because they picked and chose from the different prophecies. They looked at something like in Isaiah 9 that we read today. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thought this big angelic warrior would be the Messiah that came with this huge sword and would destroy the rulers, the Romans, and set them free in this world, and that they would then be rulers with this Messiah. They missed the point. They built up in their mind who they thought he was. So if we build up in our mind that this is who Jesus is, we're going to be able to see him if he comes in and looks something different? We're going to be able to see who he is? Or have we created in our mind who he is? And it's more than just this image. It's more than just looking at what we think he looks like. When we read our Bibles and we read his word, do we wrap our own meanings around what it says like the Pharisees have? Do we paint a picture of Jesus that is our own and really not who he is, that could be a stumbling block for us when he does come and reveals himself to us? It's a question we have to ask because we all do it in certain ways. We all know what God's word is. We all read God's word and we study it. We hear it preached and we get really excited about some of it. Then some of the other stuff, maybe not so much. Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart. Woohoo! Yes, no problem. Love your neighbor as yourself. Uh-oh, that's a little harder, especially for that neighbor.
Jesus says, follow me no matter what. Jesus told the rich young ruler, don't worry about your possessions. How many of us really worry about our possessions? And so there's a trap and a danger of repeating what has happened in history. The Pharisees created this persona of who the Messiah would be. And when he arrived, it didn't match, so they rejected him. Now, part of it was because they had really started rejecting God's word. And what you may not understand about Jewish tradition is that they had the scriptures and the Torah, which were sacred. But they also had interpretations of those things, writings from the rabbis from centuries. And those actually started becoming more important than the Torah itself. It's almost, and not to get political, but it's almost, we have a constitution of the United States that is our law. And when the Supreme Court rules on that, that becomes the law, even if it's a little different than what it says in the Constitution, until our Congress comes and passes a law to set that. So the Jews kind of did the same thing. They had God's law, God's word, and then they would come along and their rabbis would interpret the word like a Supreme Court justice would. And then the interpretation would actually become law or the practice of the law. And that's what they lived by. And so when we hear Jesus throughout the New Testament condemning the Pharisees for their traditions, what he's talking about? He's talking about that these Pharisees have set up their own ways around what God had intended, their own ways around God's word, and created their own traditions. And so you know the commandment, rest on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and do no work on it. So the Jews believed that. But then, well, life happens, right? And so what do you do on the Sabbath day when your cow falls into a ditch and might die if you don't save it before the Sabbath is over? You go save it. You get it out. So then there's an interpretation of the rule. Well, can I save my cow? Yes. Well, what if I have to walk half a mile to go save my cow? Well, you can walk a half mile. What if I have to walk a mile? Yes, you can walk a mile. But then in their tradition, you can't walk a mile and a half. You can walk a mile on the Sabbath. You can't walk a mile and a half on the Sabbath. And so now to see how just that little law could change so easily just because of the interpretations and the traditions of what the Pharisees were doing. And so it's a danger. And they were prepared for him to come. There were people saying, he's coming now. There was a man in the temple who prayed that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah come, because he knew from the prophecies of the time that the man who we know as Jesus was coming. They had a hope for him to come. Yet most of them missed him when he came. And so my sermon, A Hope for the Future, as it was in the past, we find ourselves in a very similar position in today's world. We're looking for this Messiah. We're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ that has been told to us that is going to happen. That's what Advent really is. It's about the coming of Christ, both past and future. So when you celebrate and remember the season of Advent, you're remembering how Jesus came, but you're remembering how he will come and the hope that you have for his return. But we have to be careful, because we find ourselves in a very similar situation, potentially, where the Pharisees were. Because we have this image of him. The Pharisees thought he was coming as an everlasting father, an almighty king, the king of kings. And we see him as coming and conquering and destroying all things. There's a lot of parallels between where they were and where we are. And we're in a world, sure, we're not under captivity of the Romans and we live in a free country, but we're in a world that feels heavy In the same way the Jews of Israel at the time felt this oppression of the Romans, we feel an oppression of sin and hatred and despair in a fallen world, and it's on us. We long for this. We have to know his voice, because Jesus said, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. We have to know his voice. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by studying his word, by reading what he said and listening and really reading what he said and trying not to read your own interpretation into it, but go back and listen to what Jesus wrote to or said to us and that the Gospels wrote down for us. And then pray to him and listen for his response. He's not going to say, hey, Joe, how are you today? But he responds to us in kind. And if we'll listen for that still small voice, we'll hear it in the actions that we see in our lives. Know his works. You know, we know what the fruits of the Spirit are, and we know what the ways of the flesh are. If we think that there's something that has happened that is of God, and it's not in line with one of those fruits of the Spirit, you can be pretty darn sure it's not from him. So know his works. Follow him. He said, do it. Do it. I know it's hard. But if he said, love your neighbor, and that neighbor is constantly really upsetting you, love him anyway. Because he said, do it. And we may not always understand why he said to do something, but we do it anyway because he's God. You have to be ready and prepare yourselves. If you're living your life and going about life just randomly and not really consciously making choices in what you do in your day-to-day walk, if you're neglecting prayer, if you're neglecting reading God's word, if you come in on, you know, to church once a week and then you walk out of here and you live the life of the world and chasing down dreams and whatever idols we have in our own lives, then we're really not following him in what we're doing. Follow him. The Pharisees didn't know his words. They knew their own words that they had interpreted. By the time Jesus came the first time, they were more interested in their own traditions than his words. Are you going to be more interested in your traditions than his words when he comes again? We have to prepare ourselves, not allow that to happen. So, not all despair, though. It is possible. The way is narrow, but you can squeeze through. You can do what he's asked you to do. In Galatians, I want to read to you a passage there, because it really talks about where we are right now and where I want this, what I want to express to you today. It says in Galatians 4, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. So they're talking about a man who has a child, an heir, and how this heir how you relate to them. And so when a child is underage, they're not in charge of the estate yet. They can't be yet. They're not fully grown and fully into that position. So he says he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate, he isn't in charge of it. And in verse 2, it says the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And here's the important part. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So at the perfect time, God sent his son to redeem us from the bondage and penalty of sin and of that the law had established. Perfect time, he will send him again. And that's both frustrating and so hopeful at the same time. Because we live in this world that is kind of yuck. And we look to a world to come that is so beautiful that we, come on, God, can't you just do it now? But if we could have the influence over God to say, God, come on, really? Hadn't it been enough? Can't we just do it now? Then it wouldn't be God's perfect timing. It would be our imperfect timing. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how much it weighs down on us, God's perfect timing is perfect. And yes, we all have troubles and we all have lived through life, and the world really is kind of falling apart around us, it seems like, when we look at what's going on. But he said, not yet. So I want you to imagine you living in BC. How much more oppression can we take? The Romans are oppressing us. When will you send? Can't you send the Messiah? They still had 10 more years to wait. They longed for that day. And we may have 10 more years. We may have 10 more seconds. We may have 300 more years. It could happen right now. It's when God deems it's necessary, when God deems the time is ready, that's when he will send his son to come again. And here's the hope that we wait for. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things passed away.'" That is the hope that we have. When we think about hope of the future, don't spoil it by begrudgingly saying it's not here yet. Embrace that hope. Know that God is in control of it. It's not just some random thing that he's waiting for some things to tumble in place. It's his perfect plan. And Jesus will return not 1 second early or 1 second late. He will come when God deems it necessary. I want to end today with a passage from a writing by Alexander Pope in 1733, and it's called An Essay on Man. And any of you who happen to be baseball fans, John, I know you're not, but you may have heard of this phrase, hope springs eternal. Have you ever heard that phrase before? A lot of people use that at the beginning of baseball season. I think it's because it's spring and every team at the beginning of baseball season has a chance to win the World Series because everyone starts off even. And so there's a phrase that said, hope springs eternal. But I want to read this to you in closing today. And it says there, and this is an excerpt from the section 3 of his first epistle by Alexander Pope. "Hope humbly then, trembling pinions soar, wait the great teacher death, and God adore. What future bliss he gives not thee to know, but gives that hope to be thy blessing now. Hope springs eternal in the human breast, Man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul uneasy and confined from home rests and expatiates in a life to come. Well, I think, I know it's older English and it's hard to follow, especially if you're not seeing it, but hope captures this concept of hope. This thing that we long for, that we don't have, that we know we'll get. And he balances it with all these phrases. But the center of all this is that hope springs eternal from the breast or the heart human beings. And it's there and it's placed there by God because we know that we're not in our final home, what Pope says. We're confined in this home, not in our final home, because, and he said expatiates, which means we're expats, we're expatriates. We are in a land that is not yet here. We're waiting for that land to come, that home that is here. That hope which springs eternal